We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Acts chapter 2, and we shall read again the last two verses of the chapter. Acts 2 at verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The day of Pentecost was a very special day. It was a unique event. The Spirit came down and dwelt with the church. Jesus had promised that the Comforter would come. He said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So the day of Pentecost was not simply a revival or a day of blessing. It was certainly that. But it was a unique event in the history of the church. It was unique because on that day the Holy Spirit came down to abide with the church until the second coming of Christ. He came as the one who was replacing Christ. Christ was with his church, and then Christ said, "I must leave. But I won't leave you alone. I will give you somebody who will look after you." And that somebody, of course, was the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as a man, was limited to one place on earth at one time. But the Holy Spirit is not limited in that way. He is able to be anywhere in the earth and to deal with any individual and all individuals as it pleases him. He is God, who is not tied to time and space. And so, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered in the upper room, waiting as Jesus had said. He said to them that you must wait until the Spirit comes, and then you are to begin your mission of preaching and baptizing. And there was the sound of the rushing mighty wind, the tongues of fire resting upon each one of them, and they began to speak with other tongues, other languages. And then the crowds began to gather. And Peter went out to preach to them. And as he preached, there was power. There was conviction. So that in the end, they cried out to him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And a very clear answer was given. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And we notice the response. 3,000 people responded that day. They were baptized and added to the church. You notice how it's put in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. They had been sad. They had been convicted of their sin. They felt their guilt before God. They had rejected the Savior. They had crucified the Messiah. What shall we do? And they're told the gospel. Repent, be baptized, believe, trust, accept, and you'll be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. And they accepted the message. They gladly accepted it, and rightly so. There was joy in their acceptance. And when we understand the gospel, joy comes in. It's a wonderful message, a wonderful gospel. And that day were added to the church 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and of prayer. Now, what I'd like to do tonight is to look at the marks of this New Testament church. To consider the distinguishing features of this early church. The things that show it to be so special and so different. What were the great marks of that church? The church that could be seen on the day of Pentecost and that developed from that day. Well, the first thing that we notice about the church in verse 42 is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So the early church found doctrine very important. That is teaching. You could say, in a sense, that a school began that day. A school in theology. And 3,000 pupils were enrolled in the school. Christianity is not simply an experience. It's certainly an experience. It's not just music and excitement, as charismatic churches would say. You have to use your mind, you have to think, you have to study it. You have to apply your intelligence to the Word of God. Peter puts it like this: gird up the loins of your mind. Don't be loose in the way you think. Don't be flabby. Don't be careless, but gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready for the fight. Get involved in the action. Run the race. Fight the good fight of faith. Persevere unto the end. How do you do it? By using your mind, your brain that God has given you, and applying that brain to God's word. Doctrine is very important. They continued steadfastly. Not half-heartedly. Not carried about with every wind of doctrine. But steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' teaching. Teaching about God and about man. Teaching about the law and the gospel. Teaching about duty and the promises. So important to use our minds to study the scriptures. Are you a student? A student of God's word? Are you one who's got a hunger for the truth? Is the Bible your daily bread? Are you continuing steadfastly in studying the Word? Trying to get to know it, to understand it, to see how it relates to you, what it's saying to you, what it's demanding from you? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. So, friends, that was the first mark of that great church. On the day of Pentecost and in the days that followed. Doctrine. Teaching. Truth. And the second mark is fellowship. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word fellowship, koinonia, means sharing. There was a coming together. There was a sharing. There's something far wrong if Christians don't mix. There's something wrong if we go away on our own and live in a corner, as it were, and hide away from others. There's something far wrong. The devil likes it when we're isolated from other Christians. I suppose in a sense it's a bit like a herd of buffalo. And a pride of lions is attacking. And if one of the herd goes astray from the rest, it's doomed. The lions circle round. And they soon devour it. And friends, there's a pride of lions attacking Christians. But as we stay together, we strengthen one another and we protect one another and we encourage one another. But if we wander away from the herd, if we go away on our own, how open we are to the roaring lion and all the demons of hell to gather round to torment us, to tempt us, to lead us astray. And you all remember the old illustration of the coal and the fire, glowing red hot. Take it out of the fire and put it on the hearth, and it soon becomes black. We need to be in the fire. We need to be together with one another in the fellowship in order to keep warm, to keep glowing, to keep burning for God, to keep shining forth His light into this dark world. Fellowship is important. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written before the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, fellowship so important. And it was in the early church. They kept coming together. They kept sharing together. They kept speaking about the things of God. They kept encouraging one another, rebuking one another, persuading one another. Yes, we have a role towards each other. And here's another great mark of the early church. Fellowship. Does it characterize us? Do we love fellowship? Do we do what we can to make sure we've got fellowship? Do we join up with other Christians? The third mark is breaking of bread. In breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now, in the Greek here, the definite article is used. In the breaking of bread. What does the breaking of bread refer to? It refers to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When the Lord Jesus took bread and brake it, and gave it and said, "This do in remembrance of me. Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." The sacrament is important. And in the early church it would seem that they kept the sacrament often. They celebrated it time and time again. Now we're not told by Christ how often we are to keep the sacrament. But we are told, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. The sacrament is to be valued. It's a great blessing, a great benefit, a means of grace for deepening us in our relationship to God. For as signs presenting the truth to us, but not just signs. Signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Sealing to us the truth. Sealing it upon our conscience. Sealing it to our increased assurance of salvation. They continued in the breaking of bread. What a blessing we have to have this sacrament. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus knew it was for our good. And that's why He gave it to us. It's a means of grace. feeding upon Christ, upon his death for us, and being assured of our salvation. Fourthly, prayer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. How important prayer is. Can any soul be converted without prayer? No. Conversion expresses itself in prayer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith comes to expression in that call on the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy upon your soul. And as the Christian life begins in prayer, so it should continue in prayer. Prayer is to be for the Christian like breathing. Spurgeon used to say, "I don't normally or often continue more than a quarter of an hour in prayer, but neither do I continue a quarter of an hour without praying." How close prayer was to him. How important it was to him. Scarcely a quarter of an hour would pass without a prayer going up to God. That's the way we should be living. Praying without ceasing. Looking to the Lord. Calling upon his name. Lifting up our hearts to him. Giving thanks to him. Speaking to him as we go about our daily tasks. Constantly relating to the Lord. But here it would seem that the emphasis is particularly on joint prayer, united prayer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching of the apostles, sitting at the apostles' feet, in fellowship, sharing together, in the breaking of bread, communion, and in prayers. Prayer meetings, constantly having prayer meetings, coming together for prayer meeting. How important the prayer meeting is. Make sure you don't miss it. What blessings you miss out on because you don't come to the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is such an important part of being one of the church of God. How could a Christian not come to the prayer meeting? There's surely something far wrong in that situation. Prayer is so important as we come together. And Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Jesus said, "When you on earth bind something, it shall be bound in heaven. When you loose something, it will be loosed in heaven." What goes on in the prayer meeting goes on in heaven above. It's such a special meeting. And if we were more revived, we wouldn't be content with just one prayer meeting in the week. But we would have many prayer meetings. We would have a hunger for more and more. I've been reading about revivals in Ireland in 1859. They couldn't get enough prayer meetings. Before they went to work, at lunchtime, after their work, every day, coming together in prayer, sometimes till late at night, praying, joining together, praying for one another, continuing in prayer. A mark of the new church. Is it a mark of you? And then a fifth mark, fear. You wouldn't think that fear would be a mark. And yet here it is. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They were so happy. They were so close to God. And how did that closeness to God express itself? In treating God irreverently as if he was just one of the crowd? No, in fear, in awe, in reverence. Remember, God is a consuming fire. Worship him with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Reverence, godly fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear came upon every soul. Fear coming upon the world around. Fear coming upon those who saw the Christians. There was the fear of the Lord, a sense of God, an awesomeness before God. And as we show the reality of our Christianity in our own lives and the power of God that is expressed in our lives, then surely that will make an impact upon those who know us. A fear. There's something real there. There is a God to whom we are answerable. Fear upon others, but fear upon every soul. There in the church, fear. So those churches where there's no fear of God, there's something wrong there. Let there be reverence. Picture we have of God in Scripture is the one before whom the angels veil their faces. And all heaven falls on their knees before him. Reverence. Sixthly, they had all things in common. Verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. It's fascinating. The public demonstration and expression of love that was there. How they cared for one another. If there was any who had need, they made sure that provision was made for that need. They sold property. Now, it doesn't say that they sold all their property. And we see in verse 46 that they still had their houses because they went from house to house, eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they still had their houses, their homes. Later on in chapter 5, we're told about Ananias and Sapphira and how they were judged by God and how they lost their lives. Why? It was not because they didn't give everything they had to the apostles, but it was because they told a lie. They sold land. And they brought the money. They said it was all that they had got for the land. And it was only a percentage. And they'd kept the rest for themselves. And so they lied to the Holy Ghost. And they were struck down dead. But what we have here is a sharing, yes. A concern and a love for one another. A provision for each other. He who has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and doesn't feel drawn out in compassion to help his brother or his sister, how can the love of God dwell in such a person? Bear one another's burdens. Care for each other. Provide for each other. Support one another. This is the great message. And the great mark of the early church. It was true in a special way of the early church, and how right it was, how good it was, this great care, this great love for one another. Remember the rich young ruler. Christ said to him, "Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Come and follow me and you shall have treasure in heaven." But the rich young ruler loved his possessions more than he loved Christ or heaven. And so he went away sad. We mustn't be like the rich young ruler. They had all things in common. They helped, they supported, they cared for each other, they provided for one another. And then a seventh mark is that they were daily in the temple. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Temple worship, public worship, daily. They couldn't get enough of it. They hungered for it. They thirsted for God. It was the only thing that mattered. Now this, of course, was a time of revival, and in such times there's an increased interest in the things of God. And that cannot, of course, continue, because we all know that we have to work and to earn our living. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. And the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord our God in which we're to rest. But it's great to see the love for the public worship of God, and the delight and the desire and the concern that they had to be there. Do you have a longing for church? I remember our elder Donald MacDonald saying how he lived, as it were, from Sabbath to Sabbath. When the Sabbath was over, he would be looking forward to the Tuesday night. When the Tuesday night was over, he would be longing for the Sabbath to come round again, because he loved. He loved to come to church, to worship God. It's wonderful to see that hunger in an old Christian man who has been following the Lord for so long. Now with illness, he's detained in his home, but we must remember him in our prayers. But what an example he sets before us there. Oh, that we would be like that we would have something of that youthful joyfulness in the things of God, that hungering and thirsting for God's word, that delight in the church of God. The psalmist, remember how he spoke. He said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord." He said he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God than dwell in the tents of sin. He said, "I saw the sparrows and the swallows, and I envied them, making their nests in the altars of the Lord. Oh, that I could be like one of them, dwelling in the temple all the time." And of course, the Christian looks forward to heaven, to be where it's all temple and nothing but temple. Daily in the temple, daily in the means of grace, rejoicing in the Lord. The eighth mark of the new church was breaking bread from house to house. Breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The breaking bread here would seem to refer to eating in one another's houses, eating their meat and receiving nourishment and sustenance. And again, that was one of their marks, how hospitable they were, how open their homes were, and how they loved people to come to their homes, and they went to other people's homes, and they were sharing food together, and they were talking together of the things of God. Breaking bread from house to house, they enjoyed one another's company. They shared together. They spoke together of the things of God. fellowshipping with one another. A ninth mark is gladness. They did eat their meat with gladness. Joy is a great part of Christianity. We have it again, don't we, in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's joy in the Christian life. And if the joy is not there, we've all got to ask, what's wrong? There's something missing. There's something unhealthy. Yes, there is sorrow for sin, but there's joy in forgiveness. Christians should not naturally be depressed. They should naturally be joyful people. They did eat their meat with gladness. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. We are to enjoy being Christians. Man's chief end is to glorify and enjoy him. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, joy. Does your Christianity have joy? Or is the joy missing? If the joy is missing, there's something vital missing from it. There should be joy there. The world has its pleasures. But oh, its pleasures. They're so temporary. They pass away so quickly. And they have a sting in their tails. But the joy of the Lord is profitable. It's lasting. Gladness. Everlasting joy. So that was another mark then of the Christian church, the new church on the day of Pentecost. Gladness. A mark that should distinguish us today in the midst of a miserable world where people have all their pleasures and all their entertainments and all their they could wish for in the sense of material things, and yet their lives are so empty and so sad. And we as Christians, we ought to be so different. Joyful. A tenth mark is singleness of heart. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Simplicity of heart. Singleness of purpose. The singleness of unity. The devil loves division, party spirit, distractions, pride, how easily it comes in and destroys. But let us remember, as Christians, we are the body of Christ. Members of one body. He is the head, we are the body. We are to strive for unity in the truth. Not unity in error. Not unity in false practices. Not the unity that comes from ignorance and folly. But rather the unity that comes from united in the truth. United in Christ. United in the love of Christ. United in our care and concern for one another. Singleness of heart. An 11th mark is praising God. Verse 47. Praising God. That's the purpose of our creation, to praise God. That's the purpose of the church's existence. To praise God, to worship God, to honour God. That's what we will be doing throughout the endless ages of eternity if we're God's people. Praising God. born again to praise Him, to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvellous light. Praising God. Praise is so important. Do we praise Him? Do we love to praise Him? Are we constantly praising Him? Exalting Him? Adoring Him? Praising Him in our prayers? Praising Him in our singing? Praising Him in the thoughts that we have of Him? Giving thanks to Him? But the early church then was a church that was praising God. The 12th mark is having favour with all the people. A bright witness, a clear stand, showing a caring concern for others, not just for the church, but for all the people, for the people around, a care, a love, a concern. Are we known in our communities, in our neighbourhoods, as people who are sour-tempered, or sulky, or sullen, who keep ourselves to ourselves, or people who are open and ready and willing to help and to show kindness and love and concern and compassion? Having favour with all the people. What a witness. That's the way it should be. That's the way we should be noted. Noted for our good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then the final mark. Evangelism. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church. As they went around, as they witnessed on the side of Christ, as they spoke the word of Christ, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They spoke forth the word, they gossiped the gospel, and as they did so, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Reaching out with the gospel to a needy world, and God's blessing upon that message, and the message bearing fruit. Well, friends, does the early church not challenge us in our backsliddenness, in our coldness and hardness and deadness, calling us back to this freshness, this newness, this love, this unity, this worship, this excitement about the things of God, singleness of heart, praising God, having favour with all the people, and the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved? Let this passage challenge us, and let us look into our own hearts and lives. And all of you, any of you, who are still out of Christ, consider the blessings of being a Christian. And the joy and the peace and the bliss that it brings to people's hearts. Seek it for yourself. And those who seek shall find.